This evening we turn once again to Galatians. We'll begin reading in chapter 5, verse 13, which is a passage we've considered a few weeks ago. And now we'll continue reading into chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Dear congregation, as we reach the ninth message in this series on the one another passages, I want to begin tonight by highlighting two things that should be absolutely clear through these messages. And the first is that we need to be in Christ in order to receive the full blessings of the church. In order to receive what we've just sung about, God bless you now and speed you well. May God's rich blessings on you dwell. Those blessings only come to those who are not enemies of Christ. we want to experience true belonging and true encouragement and true love and true forgiveness, we need to be united to Him. But the second thing that we need to be reminded of, even as we begin this, is that being part of the church body then comes with joys and privileges and responsibilities. Those responsibilities are joys because they're completed out of gratitude for what God has done. But they're also completed as privileges. Because even as we go about these one another tasks, we do it in His strength and because of His grace. And Paul makes these responsibilities then very clear, even in Galatians 5. You know this famous passage of the fruit of the Spirit. But does the walking by the Spirit stop with this list of what these fruits are? Absolutely not, because notice what Paul says immediately after these verses. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with their affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is what he's underlining. This is what has to continue. So he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren. You know, in the original, there's no chapter 6 division there. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking, envying. And then it's as if he has to appeal to them. My brethren. You can almost hear Paul's anguish. He has to, as it were, poke it a little bit further. And the next one another then comes in chapter 6, verse 2. And that's our focus for tonight. As we consider what Paul's going to say in this next section of Galatians. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so our theme very simply is bearing one another's burdens. And you'll notice there's no points on your handout and there's no questions, but there's 10 things that, 10 ways we could say that Paul shows how we are to bear one another's burdens. And these 10 things break up into two categories. The first 5 relate to dealing with those who've sinned, and the second 5 relate to those who need support. But the banner over all 10 of these is this: bear one another's burdens. As you walk in the Spirit, as you display the fruits of the Spirit, bear these burdens. How? Well, let's turn to the first one then. We need to bear one another's burdens gently. This comes through in chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. This spirit of meekness is the spirit of humility, of gentleness. And Paul's saying if there's someone in the church who's been overtaken, be gentle with them. Restore them gently, realizing they were overtaken, they were caught off guard. Any one of us could be caught off guard. So be gentle. Do it gently in particular because you are to restore them. This point about restoring them helps us understand who this is about. This is about true Christians again. Because those who are spiritual, ye which are spiritual, are not those who float above everybody else on clouds of piety, false piety. No, they're those who are indwelt by the Spirit. And the church, then, is called to be those who restore. But also in this context, those who are restored are also Christians. Because this sin that they've been overtaken by is an unexpected sin. It's not a habitual sin. It's not a willful sin. The church does not restore those who deny Christ or defend their sin or continue willfully in it. We pray for them, absolutely. We pray for their repentance. We pray for their turning back, their conversion. But when one among the church stumbles and is overtaken by sin, we're called to restore them. We're called to restore sinners who God has worked in and who have been touched by the Master's hand. And the instruction then is, do it gently. Do it gently as if you were restoring an old masterpiece. You know, when someone's restoring an old painting, they don't just take a big roller and whitewash over the famous painting. No, they do it gently. They take Q-tips and they take a very specific solvent and they take off that old cracked varnish one tiny stroke at a time. And they touch up the faded paint spots and they very carefully apply new varnish. It can take a long time to restore a painting, but it's worth it because the value goes up. You know, if it was a fake, it wouldn't be done. It would be tossed out. You'd start over. You'd make another replica. But when it's the real thing, you take care. You do it carefully, gently. But secondly, we bear one another's burdens together. This comes out in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to understand how these are burdens. These are heavy weights that have been placed on someone. We all have aspects of life that are particularly heavy or troublesome for us. Sometimes these are because of sin, because we've been overtaken by sin, because we've stumbled, because we're backsliding. And yet, even if you recognize that, as the church, you are to bear this burden. Paul says in Romans 14, him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. No, receive them to restore them. Receive them to help them. Receive them to walk beside them, to help carry their burden. This is fulfilling the law of Christ. And what's that? It's the law of love. Because what did Christ himself say in John 13? A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, so you are to go out and love one another. And in this context then, loving one another is not just saying nice words to each other. It's not wishing someone else well. It's to come beside them and bear their burden with them. We've mentioned this many times through the series, but this ends up being reciprocal. It must be reciprocal. It goes back and forth. There may be a time coming when your faults need to be carried as well, and you'll need someone else. So be ready to help others. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves, but we do it to fulfill the law of Christ. We do it to show love. And then we have to go and do it together. If we were to avoid every sinner, there'd be no one left to stand by us to help us with our burdens. So bear this burden together, and so fulfill the law. But thirdly, bear one another's burdens humbly. You go back to the last phrase of verse 1, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And jump to verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So even as we come beside others, even as we bear their burdens with them, we have to do it with humility. And part of this humility is realizing we all have our own temptations. The Lord knows your circumstance. We are not better than others. We can fall into the same sin. We could fall into a worse sin. So don't judge them as they have a burden. What did God say to the angel of the church in Sardis? I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. If we lack humility, and if we lack a sense of our own need for repentance, we can't bear one another's burdens. We'll add to it. It's like the illustration of the beggar who is invited to a sumptuous meal, and he comes into the room, and he recognizes immediately what a great privilege this was. There's a great banquet table. It's set out with all kinds of food, and he immediately takes the head place, and he immediately begins ordering those around to pass him all the dishes, and he immediately tells them what they are and how he made them, and fully indulges. And then there's a knock on the door, and another beggar enters the room. And the first beggar says, no, 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 this is not for you. This meal is too great for you. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And we need to be careful that we are not thinking that we are beyond sin, that we are beyond error. We need to be careful even as we bear one another's burdens, that we're dependent on God and not on our own strength, lest we become ensnared. But fourthly, we bear one another's burdens reflectively. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We need to bear one another's burdens reflectively. This verse at first glance may seem confusing, because all of a sudden it seems to be focusing on the individual again, on the man. And I thought we were supposed to be humble, but why then prove our own work? Why rejoice in himself alone? Well, when we bear one another's burdens reflectively, we put ourselves to the test. And then this testing means not just looking at everyone else and everyone else's burdens and their burdens of sin in particular, but I look into my own heart. And when I can see my heart and what I need, then I don't compare myself to the person walking beside me. I compare myself to God's Word. And so as we bear one another's burdens reflectively, we realize we also need the gospel. The reason we come beside another person and support them with the gospel is not because we're above the gospel and we just hand it out to others. No, we know the power of the gospel. The work of the gospel is what we all need. The work of the gospel is what this person needs too. And we come beside them then, bear their burden with them, knowing that my work, as I prove my own, I need the same thing that he needs. And then I rejoice. Not because I'm above that person, but I rejoice because of what God does in the gospel, because of what he does as he renews sinners. Yes, even in my own heart. And I focus then on what God is calling me to do. The sins he is calling me to forsake, the ways in which he's calling me to follow him, the ways in which he wants me to bring glory to him. And I rejoice in what he's doing for me. But fifthly, we also bear one another's burdens responsibly. Notice verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. When it comes down to the sins in the church, there is no blame shifting. When it comes down to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, there shouldn't be any finger pointing. When we bear one another's burdens, we remember that we are all responsible for our own actions. How does this then jive with bearing one another's burdens? Well, it's because this, the word for burden here is not the same word as it is in verse 2. In verse 2, it's bear ye one another's weight. Bear the heaviness that's been placed on them. Here in verse 5, it's every man shall bear his own responsibility. So we can bear one another's weight even as we carry about our own responsibility. There's no competition here between these two statements. We are responsible for our own actions, but that doesn't mean we stop helping someone else. No, we're commanded to help. Because in the last judgment, you can't just say, well, I was responsible for myself and I didn't pay attention to anybody else. You will be responsible for yourself, but you're also responsible to go and bear one another's weights, trials. You can't go on saying, I bore my own burden and I did better than those people so that I'm okay. No, if we're all going to be responsible for our sins and weaknesses, let's not be responsible for adding on to other people's burdens, but bear them with one another. And doing this then might mean that as we come up close to someone and we see, yes, there's sin there, it doesn't mean we run away. We address it properly, and we make the distinction between intentional sins and foibles and weakness. And if it's a weakness, and if it's a strangeness of their personality, it might mean that we can't let it bother us. Because they will be responsible for themselves. And we need to ask ourselves, is everything going perfectly in my life? Are all my character weaknesses expunged from my character? Are all my foibles been polished out of my personality? No. Why do others become such a great bother to me when I ignore my own? Every man shall bear his own responsibility. And not one Christian, here or anywhere, can say they became who they are all by themselves. It's not their own elbow grease. It's not them pulling up their own bootstraps. It's not them saying, I can exalt myself. I can bear all your burdens because I'm so great. No. Because I want to, by God's grace, fulfill the law of Christ. I will come beside you. And part of this is not overreacting. But before we move on to the next five principles, I want to address those here even who need help with their own struggles and their own burdens. There are significant burdens. And I want to challenge you tonight to consider how you ask for help, how often you ask for help. And the challenge to the frequency is this. The church is called to bear your burdens with you. So ask for help more often than you are asking. And the challenge to how to ask is this. Ask for help with the real heart issues. Yes, it means being vulnerable. But we're supposed to bear this together. We're supposed to be vulnerable together. And it's to be reciprocal. It's to go both ways. But when your faith is struggling and you feel like you're sinking, don't sink in silence. But ask for help. And when someone reaches out their hand and says, "Can I bear this with you?" Take them up on it and admit it. And admit, this is so hard. Admit, it would be easier to do something else. But then realize what the heart issue is and ask them to help you with that. And in this case, ask them, "Would you pray for me for perseverance so that I'd be able to see the things that are unseen, so that my faith would grow, so that it wouldn't sink, so that it wouldn't disappear?" And even just knowing that someone is praying for your faith can help you bear that burden. But then it also places a large responsibility on the church family. Because if someone comes to you and reaches out, don't minimize their need. Don't minimize their burden. It may seem small to you, but bear it with them. Respond with an eagerness to bear burden for other, to bear burdens for other Christians. This is a work, a good work, the Lord delights to see. And what does it mean? It might mean praying for them, together with them, helping them, talking to them, asking them questions, inviting them. It doesn't mean asking, "How's it going?" And as soon as they start to tell you, you quickly walk away saying, "I can't handle that." No, bear one another's burdens. But then we turn to the second grouping of these instructions Paul's giving. And the second group relates to resources. And I think for most pastors, verse 6 is a verse we would rather skip over, not preach on. And yet it's included in God's word, and we come to this as part of this passage. You may wonder why. Well, Paul's telling here the church in Galatia, they need to financially support their pastors. And I don't want to focus on that so much as taking these principles and applying them to church ministries and highlighting how supporting church ministries is also bearing one another's burdens. And so we come to verse 6, and bearing one another's burdens means we do it appreciatively. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Sometimes we think, "For every man shall bear his own responsibility," and that applies to everything, including financial support for church ministries. Let each ministry be responsible for its own support. But verse 6 tells us, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." You might wonder how this is about finances, but we have to understand what communicate here means. It's not about talking. It's about sharing. This word for communication is sharing, it's giving, it's being liberal with things in all good things here. And so it doesn't just mean financial means, but it does include that. Paul addresses this numerous other places. The scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. There's more examples. Luther comments on this passage. He says, I wonder why Paul had to repeat this so often to the church. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so what Paul's doing as he begins this section is showing that being appreciative is one way of bearing one another's burdens. If you appreciate something, bear that burden with that person or group or organization or church ministry. This is something everyone can do. And you don't need a lot to share. But let him that is taught in the word, let him that receives benefit, communicate or share with him that teaches in all good things. You can be appreciative with your time. You can be appreciative with your energy. You can be appreciative with your gifts. But appreciative sharing is a fruit of spiritual life. Seventhly, we bear one another's burdens realistically. Go on to verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And here's the balance again. We often think of these verses as verses that are about those who are receiving the gifts of verse 6, maybe. And we think of it in terms of laziness or deserving things. And we say, be not deceived, God's not mocked. But it's more about the person who's giving. Because notice what it's about. Whatsoever a man soweth, whatsoever he's giving out. That's what God's not mocked about. And so the question comes to us tonight. How are we spending our resources? How are we giving of our resources? This goes beyond putting money in the collection plate to considering how are we dealing with all of our resources. Because God is not mocked. He can't be led astray. He can't be, as it were, deceived. He knows where the hand is opening the wallet. He that sows to the wind will reap a whirlwind. He that sows to worldly priorities will reap a whole pile of worldly consequences. But it's he that gives, that sows to the Spirit, who shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now you can't take this wrong. We need to invest in our business, our homes, our families. But if those places are the only places where we're giving or being generous, you need to wonder about whose kingdom you're trying to build. Whose church you're supporting, whose burden you're trying to carry. Because as we bear one another's burdens, it's not just, oh, I need to bear my own burden and I need to do it as good as I can. No, I need to come beside others as well, even in this way, and bear their burdens with them. And we do it then for God's pleasure, not our own. We do it as a good work of gratitude, not of ritual. So we need to see this, eighthly, as living beautifully, doing good. Let us not be weary in well-doing. More literally, let us not be discouraged in doing good or praiseworthy things. But let us continue. And yes, sometimes that good, that trying to do good, that trying to live beautifully, it can be misinterpreted. But don't let it stop you. It's still the right thing to do. Notice the connection to this morning. If we are truly grateful for God's deliverance, let us go out in well-doing, not being weary of it, not being discouraged by it. Children, you can imagine maybe this illustration. One of your friends takes a tumble on the playground and breaks their leg so badly that the bone's sticking out. And this friend is obviously very needy. He needs help. He's groaning in pain. He's crying. And some of the people that gather right there are so overtaken by it. They begin to feel bad and they begin to cry and they just walk away just trying to compose themselves. They're too sad to do the right thing. That's being weary in well-doing. But now imagine that the paramedics come. And they come there and they look at the boy and they see he has a great need. And then they look at their watch and say, "Oh, my shift just ended. Sorry, gotta go." That they're too inconsiderate to do the right thing. They're weary in well-doing too, for a different reason. Now imagine the boy does end up at the hospital and the doctor comes in and he looks at the boy's leg and he says, "Wow, that's something serious. If I do anything with that, it's going to hurt. It's going to make this dear little boy cry. He's going to be discouraged at all the pain and his parents are going to be discouraged as they listen to him cry and I'm not going to feel real good as a doctor. So I guess I won't do anything either. He's too discouraged to do well. He's not willing to help this boy bear his burden." None of these three people are coming and none of them are helping this boy bear his burden. And the instruction's very similar to us. We can come up with all kinds of excuses. I'm too sad to deal with this. I don't have time to deal with this. I got to go deal with something else. Or if I do this, it's just going to make things worse. No. Do not be weary in well-doing. Do not get discouraged by doing good. Yes, it might mean sacrifice on everyone's part, but don't stop. Even if the boy cries out while his leg's being treated, treat it. And so, the point is, it might be self-sacrificing, but that might be the right thing to do. And don't be weary in doing right. This is beautiful living. Bearing one another's burdens by doing well. Even as we share our resources, bearing one another's burdens of resources. It's a demonstration, a visible demonstration, a practical demonstration, a very tangible thing. But it's bearing that burden with them. Showing true love, an act of beauty. It's being, in a sense, Christ-like. You think of Christ coming to earth, dealing with all the we might say today, the bad stuff around him. And all the hostility and all the arguments and all the planning and all the scheming of all these groups and people. But he continues on with beautiful feet, traveling the mountains, preaching the gospel of peace, not weary in well-doing. Yes, he came to the point of sweating great drops of blood. And he prayed that if it were possible, this cup would pass from him. And in that sense, he was tired, weary. But he never stopped. He continued and he also said immediately after that, "Rise, let us be going." And so we see, ninthly, that we need to bear each other's burdens perseveringly. For if in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. There might come a time when you feel the sheer immensity of the need of others coming down on you. You look at the list of everything Paul's said here, and you think, there's sinners to restore, there's ministries to support, there's friends to love, there's burdens to share, there's conversations to happen, there's reaching out that needs to be done, and there's always someone else who needs help. And it might be tempting to give up or take a step back or take an extended time out. And yes, we need to take care of ourselves physically and our families. But we also need to persevere in the Lord's strength, not in ours. We need to go to His promises. Like that in Isaiah 40, He gives power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Through God's strength, those who are bearing burdens with others can persevere. And even as they share of their resources, they will reap. They will see the reward. It might not be right away. It'll be in due season, at the appropriate moment. Surely William Carey, who labored for 7 years in India before seeing a single convert, could say with Paul, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." And that becomes a prayer. May this energy, may this work, may this bearing one another's burdens bring reward. It's not necessarily a reward here, but a reward in eternity, a reward that will bring praise and glory to God forever. And may it be revealed then that because of those who've persevered, because of those who have done good, because of those who have shared, because of those who have done it generously, God's blessed these things. We don't bear one another's burdens for the immediate gratification. We don't share our resources for the immediate gratification. We do so with an eye on eternity, knowing that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And there's one more. We come to the tenth way in which we can bear each other's burdens. And that's opportunistically. Notice verse 10. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." It's as if in the last word on this section, Paul's saying, "I want to remind you how comprehensive this is. As you have, therefore, opportunity." And you might not think right now that you have opportunity where you can help someone else's burdens. But God has put one in your path. Because this opportunity here is less about a moment or we might say a chance to do something. But it's more about a season. It's a time. It's not just a moment of action. No, God has given us a time in which we are able to bear one another's burdens. It's in this lifetime. It's before eternity that we sow. And notice this sowing, this taking opportunity of doing good is unto all men. We are to do good unto all men. Yes, those who bear burdens we're to do good to, but even those who hate us. Love your enemies. Do good to them that persecute you. We might wonder why, but as the fourth thought this morning of the purpose of good works is because we testify to others, we witness to others. One of the things Julian the Apostate, was a Roman emperor who hated Christians, recognized was, it was the Christians who were kind to strangers, the Christians who provided for their poor, the Christians were the ones who buried their dead, the Christians were the ones who lived a sober lifestyle, the Christians were the ones who gave to causes. And this was so public, this was so visible, that the pagan emperor noticed it and wrote about it. Do good unto all men. It witnesses to those watching you. But then as often as you have opportunity, do good especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Do you think of the believers of our church family as one household? Doesn't say do good unto the many households of faith. No, one household. Paul tells the Ephesians, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And in a sense, those of the household share those of the household all contribute. Those of the household help each other. Those of the household bear one another's burdens. Those of the household love one another. Those of the household exhort one another. They encourage one another. They support one another. And we need to see even this bearing one another's burdens here as doing it for those of our household. Even the least among us. If we do not, Christ warns, I was hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. We need to bear one another's burdens. Sometimes that means, as we already said, going out and praying with them. Others bear burdens through encouragements, and others with cards and notes, others with phone calls, others come over, others clean the house, they drop off a meal, they loan a book, others give gifts, donations, all for the sake of clothing the naked, giving cold water to the thirsty. This ought to happen not just with these couple physical things we've mentioned, but it ought to happen with every burden, with every load, with every emotional and spiritual and physical weight that's put in our lives. And it ought to happen with every family. We all ought to be vulnerable this way with each other. And yes, there's some burdens that only require two to bear it. But there are burdens that require 750 to bear it. This week I read a true story about a solid conservative church. It was well established, and many of the main families supported their pastor well. They supported their church ministries well. They gave well. And eventually a new family joined the church. And the pastor spent some time with them as well. And very quickly, these main supporting families began to leave the church. One after another, pulled their membership and left. And when asked why, this was their reason. We as families are not going to share with those poor people who were needy. We've worked too hard to build what we have to give it away like that. And if that was who the pastor was going to spend time with, they were going to find another pastor. Well, they missed the point of what it is to be the church. They missed the point of what it is to be spiritual. Because bearing the fruit of the Spirit is the essence of what it means to be spiritual. It is bearing one another's burdens, even to the least of these. To be spiritual, we don't have to isolate ourselves. We don't have to be like Simeon the Stylite, who built himself a 6-foot pole and lived there, and then decided that wasn't high enough because still too close to the people who came by, and he built himself a higher one. Be more removed. That doesn't make you more spiritual, to remove yourself from the people who are walking beside you. If you want to be spiritual, we need to begin again by knowing God in Christ Jesus. And we need then to be renewed by the Spirit so that we can go out bearing much spiritual fruit, motivated by His love, His forgiveness, His word, so that we will come beside one another. And yes, put our shoulder to their burdens and help them carry it. Even if they're stumbling because of sin, even if they're needy and need sharing of resources. Because when we bear one another's burdens today, we don't do it in our own name. We do it in Christ's name. Because Christ loved me gently, I will love you gently. Because Christ bore my shame, I will help bear your burden humbly, not gloatingly. Because Christ bore my sins willingly, I will bear your burden willingly. Because Christ gave Himself for me, I give myself to you. Because Christ has sustained me, I can encourage you. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain you too. Because Christ never left me to bear my burden alone, I can tell you, cast all your cares upon Him. He cares for you. Because Christ gave gifts to the children of men, we can give each other gifts. It's His gift of the Holy Spirit that bears fruit in our lives. And true spirituality then, yes, is exercised in private, and it is between you and God, but it comes out into the public. It comes out into visible fruit. It gets exercised among the church family, the community of faith. And so cry out, even tonight, for a greater work of the Spirit. Yes, pray for love, pray for joy, pray for peace, pray for gentleness, pray for long-suffering and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. We need those things.
But you can also pray that the Spirit would help you bear one another's burdens, so that you would know when and how and where to help another person. Pray that you will be helpful when someone stumbles. Pray that you'll be helpful when your church ministries need the help of your resources. Because bearing one another's burdens is fulfilling the law of Christ. And it's a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Amen. Lord, the church longs for greater fruitfulness, greater usefulness. And rather than walking away and confessing we don't know where to begin, Lord, help us to begin by bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill thy law of love. And may we do it then, as Paul has instructed the Galatians and as thou hast instructed us tonight. May we realize then, once again, we need thy Spirit to work this in us. We need to be in Christ to experience the full measure of this, the full beauty of it, the full motivation to do it. But then as part of the church, Lord, help thy children to see that it is their joy, but also their responsibility to do this through the opportunities that thou didst lay before us. And even as we go into this week, may this be on our minds. May we realize that this too is a way in which we can glorify thee. May we desire to glorify thee because thou hast delivered us. And we live now to offer unto thee our thanksgiving. Please forgive the sins of worship today. Keep us from sin and preserve us, Lord, as church family through this week. To increase our worship every day. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.